I am so thankful for Bruce and his family. God sent him here, and I love the way he sings and leads music. This morning is Memorial Day weekend, and so we're going to take time to honor our fallen. That's what this memorial right here is. It's a soldier's memorial. It's a tradition that dates back to battlefield early days, and when a soldier would fall, they'd take his boots and plant his rifle in the ground with his helmet on the rifle to mark where they quickly buried him. So today we're going to honor our fallen and look at the cost of freedom. And on this side is the Christian Martyr Memorial. And I'll explain that once we get into our presentation today. But at this point, I'd like to open us in prayer, and then I have a video on Memorials Day as we remember the fallen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this weekend is a weekend, Lord, that many Americans take as a long weekend, a weekend of family time and barbecues, and Lord, it is that. It is meant to be a time for families to come together and people to enjoy the freedom of this country. But Lord, in the midst of that fun and fellowship, I just ask that this country will remember the sacrifice of so many that we may have freedom. And Lord, that freedom that we so hold so dear in this country, as we will see today, Lord, that freedom is based in you. The freedom of our country is based in the gospel of Christ. And so today, Lord, as we honor those who have fallen for our country, those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for the gospel, I just ask you to bless this time and touch our hearts and speak to us. We just pray this in your name.
Thank you.
Freedom is never free. There is always a great cost. And today I'd like for us to honor the cost of so many. So I ask you to please stand. My mic got all screwed up. This time, if we will, I take a moment of silence and render the honors, the appropriate honors, to those who have fallen for our country. Go ahead and be seated. I've heard that Taps played so many times. Always gets me. I think I've done probably 30-something military funerals, attached as an honor guard, firing detail, sword detail, and as a chaplain. And to hear Taps played over a soldier's grave is always, always moving. Today we want to, and tomorrow we want to remember what it costs for freedom. And freedom, it's always a high cost. It's never a cheap cost. And we have much to be thankful for in this country as men and women have put on the uniform and gone into harm's way. And many of them have never returned. We still have missing soldiers from World War II, Korea, Vietnam, World War I. There's one place that's so special to me as a military member is the National Cemetery in Chattanooga, Tennessee. When we lived there, it was only a couple blocks from our house, and we used to go down there just to walk through it. And soldiers are buried there. There's one, just one, all the way from the Revolutionary War buried there. Every conflict, every battle, every war, there are soldiers, Marines, airmen, sailors, Coast Guard that are buried at that cemetery. And when you look out over all the headstones, in perfect alignment, them laying at rest at attention, it really demonstrates how much our freedom cost. But today I want to look at our freedom, maybe in a way you never have before. Ronald Reagan said this. Bring it up, please. Yeah. Go ahead and click one more time. Freedom prospers when people and a nation honor God and keep His law. The freedoms we enjoy in this country couldn't be possible if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And the high cost of our freedom, as we saw in the video and as this memorial represents, is just a small portion. The freedoms we love here are great, but it doesn't compare to the freedom that God gives all mankind. You see, the freedom here is temporary. It's always under attack, always being challenged. And this freedom here is held in by borders. It doesn't go to every nation, every people. But the freedom we find in God, that is for all mankind. Borders cannot control it, confine it, and nothing in this world can overcome the freedom we have in Christ. And just as Ronald Reagan understood it, George Washington said this: it is impossible to govern a nation without God and the Bible. The founding fathers knew it. Many presidents, and today we know that our freedom is based in Christ. But there's always been a terrible, terrible cost, like I said, for freedom. And that's no different than the freedom we find in God. So today, as we remember the fallen, not only of our country, but I want to look at the fallen of the faith. And when we start that, we have to look at Jesus Christ, the supreme sacrifice. No greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. In him we are the righteousness of God, because he became sin who knew no sin. We were slaves to sin, trapped, no freedom. And he came and set the captive free. He brought freedom to all who will believe. And from that moment on, the beginning of his church, there's been a chain that started here at the cross, and a chain that extends throughout time. And as you see on this memorial, there is a chain wrapped around it. And as we get into the presentation, I'll explain that here in a little bit. But the first link in that chain after Christ was the first Christian to fall, the first Christian to give his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that was Stephen. Stephen was one of the first deacons and ministers in the church. And you can read his account in Acts chapter 7, where the Pharisees and the people of Jerusalem confronted him, and he gave them a beautiful biblical sermon from the Old Testament and explained in great detail who Jesus Christ was. He was sharing with them the hope that we all have if we'll only believe. But they didn't want to hear it. They even put their hands over their ears as they rushed him so they wouldn't hear the glorious truth of Christ. And in verse 59 it says, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He died. There was the beginning of a long chain of witnesses that would give their life for Christ. As we look at the apostles, the apostle James, traditionally he was killed with a sword, pierced. The apostle Peter, crucified, upside down. The apostle Andrew, crucified. The apostle Thomas, thrust through with pine spears, tormented with red-hot plates, and burned alive. The apostle Philip, tortured and then crucified. The apostle Matthew was beheaded. Apostle Nathaniel, skinned and then crucified. The apostle James, beaten to death. The apostle Simon, the zealot, crucified. The apostle Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, beaten to death with sticks. The apostle Matthias, stoned while hanging on a cross. And the apostle John was boiled in oil, tradition says, survived the process, badly scarred, and then imprisoned on the island of Patmos. Finally, the apostle Paul, beheaded in Rome. But before his death, he wrote to the young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And with those words, Paul went to his death for the cause of Christ, for freedom. And many from that point have taken these verses, these final words of Paul, and they have inspired them to stay strong under persecution and certain death. I want to go back to the early church. We know from not just Christian tradition, but Roman documents and other historians of the time that the Romans persecuted greatly the church of Christ that was growing and spreading across the empire in ways that you can't even imagine. Roads were lined with crucifixions of Christians. Nero himself would have their clothes soaked in wax, and they would be put up on poles, and they'd be lit up as human torches to light up his gardens. They were thrown to wild beasts. They were used in the gladiator games as victims. They were tortured and persecuted. Young and old, men and women. I want to tell you a lady named Blandina. On the day she and three other Christians were first brought into the amphitheater, she was suspended on a piece of wood, fixed to the ground, and exposed as food for the wild beast, at which time her earnest prayers, she encouraged the others with her. But none of the wild beasts would touch her, so that she was remanded back to prison. When she was again produced for the third and last time, she was accompanied by a young man named Pontacius, a youth of 15. And the consistency and the determination, the fortitude of their faith so enraged the multitude that neither the sex, being a woman, or the youth, just being 15, did they care. Being exposed to all manners of punishment and torture for hours, being strengthened by Blandina, the young boy persevered unto death and kept the faith. And she, after enduring all the torments mentioned already, was at last slain with a sword. There's another man, young man named Germanicus. They say he was a true Christian, being delivered to the wild beast on account of his faith. He behaved with such courage. He didn't run from him. He just stood there and looked up to heaven and prayed. And for people that said they could hear the prayer, he was praying for those watching his death. That maybe through his death they would see Christ. And that's exactly what happened. Because of his astonishing courage, several pagans became converts to a faith which inspired such fortitude. There was another lady named Cecilia. She was a young lady from a good family in Rome. She was converted to Christianity and then set out to convert her family. And she converted her husband and her brother. And for their conversion, they too were arrested and beheaded before her. But what was so amazing about this young woman's faith and the faith of her husband and brother, the officer who led them to the execution became a convert. And then he suffered the same fate. This lady was placed naked in a scalding bath, boiling water. But she would not die. They made the fire hotter and more, and she stayed in there in agony, but she would not die. And having continued there for a considerable time, one of the soldiers struck her head off with a sword. Another man named Ignatius. Before his death, he was stated for saying, "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I care for nothing in this world so that I may win Christ. Let fire, let the cross, let companies of wild beasts, let breaking of bones and tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me. Be it so. Only may I win Christ Jesus." And even when he was sentenced to be thrown to the beast, such was his desire to suffer for Christ that he spoke again, "I am the wheat of Christ. I am the wheat of Christ. I'm going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts that I may be found pure bread." There's another man, a minister, a pastor, a bishop. His name was Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna. He was arrested and taken before the proconsul, condemned to be burned in the market. The proconsul then urged him, saying, "Swear, and I will release thee. Deny Christ." Polycarp answered, "86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" At the stake, to which he was only tied but not nailed as usual, because he assured them he would stand immovable in the flames. The flames encircled his body like an arch without touching him. And the executioner, on seeing this, was ordered to pierce him with a sword. And when he did, such a great quantity of blood flowed from the wound that it actually extinguished the fire. He would not deny Christ. This persecution continued. It has never left the church. And in 1500, there was a man named William Tyndale. But here, with the story of William Tyndale, the persecution had stopped from Rome. Rome didn't exist anymore, and the persecution actually came from the church. You see, at the time of William Tyndale, the common man, us, we didn't have access to the scriptures. They were kept in Latin and Greek, and the common man didn't know how to read them, and the priests and the church at that time could literally, and they did, they taught things that were heretical and not in scripture to control the people, to keep the people ignorant of what God really said. It's great abuse in the church. William Tyndale came on the scene, and he was listening to a high priest, one of the priests that actually reported to the Pope, and this man was quoted as saying, "We'd be better to be without God's law than the Pope's. Rather, the Pope's law was better than God's law." And Master Tyndale, hearing this full of godly zeal and not bearing that blasphemous saying, replied, "I defy the Pope and all his laws," and added, "If God spared him life, ere many years he would cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than he did." He took it upon himself to translate the scriptures into the English language and put it in the hands of the common man. And as Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. The church persecuted him and tried to get his Bibles. And it was really interesting is that one man that worked for the Pope went to the Pope and said, we can use money and our power to buy up all the scriptures that Tyndale is producing. And we'll bring them back here and we'll burn them in the courtyard." And they liked that idea and they granted him the money. And so this man would actually go to Tyndale. I forget his name now, but he'd actually go to Tyndale, buy Tyndale's Bibles, a certain amount of them, to bring them back and burn them back at Rome. But every copy this man bought from Tyndale with the church from the money from the Catholic Church, Tyndale would turn around and produce 5 more copies. So for a while, the church that was trying to stop the production of the Bible was actually paying for it. But soon they caught on to the scam, and eventually Tyndall was arrested and burned at the stake. He was willing to give his life that others may hear the freedom that is found in the Word of God. And like I said, the persecution has never stopped. Jesus told us in Matthew 24:9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." This last century, the 20th century, this was known as the martyr century, because more people have lost their lives for Christianity since 1900 than in all the previous centuries combined. They average 163,000 per year. And here in the last couple years, we have seen persecution rise. I searched the web for pictures, and these were the most tame I could find. These are Christians being persecuted, being shot to death, being hung, even crucified in Egypt, beaten in North Korea and China, churches being burned. There is great persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you've heard of these two recently in the news. Pastor Saeed, we prayed for him several months ago. He was taken out of the terrible prison. He was in Iran, and he was put into the hospital because he was in desperate shape. But here last week, for some unknown reason, they came in, beat him in his hospital room, drug him out of the hospital, and took him back to jail. He is there, and no one knows exactly his condition right now. He is there for being a preacher of the gospel. There's another lady now called Miriam, Sudan. She is married to a Christian man. She is a Christian. They have a 20-month-old little baby, and she is pregnant right now. Her father was Muslim, so according to Sharia law, she is Muslim. And since she has married a Christian man and switched faiths, she has been ordered, as soon as she's in prison, and she's been ordered, as soon as she has her baby, she will receive 100 lashes for marrying a Christian man. And then after that, she will be hung for being a Christian. And they have given her chances to recant her faith, and she will not. That's happening today. As I said earlier, on this martyr's memorial, there's a chain. And you see, and you have seen the links of the chain all the way back to Christ, as we have talked story after story. And there's many more stories. Many more stories. One final story, though, as we look at this chain. In Cuba, a minister was arrested and tortured and beaten, and then he was being interrogated, and the interrogator asked, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And he said, "Of course I am, yes." And the interrogator threw a statement, a piece of paper down, and said, "Sign this statement denouncing your Christ and give us the names of those who are like you." The pastor said, "The chain keeps me from signing this." Interrogator said, "You're not in chains." The pastor said, "I am. I am bound by the chain of witnesses who throughout the centuries gave their lives for Jesus Christ. I am a link in this chain. I will not break it." Interrogators, are you willing to die for Jesus? Your Jesus. The pastor said, words that the Apostle Paul wrote, "For if I live, I live to the Lord, and if I die, I die to the Lord. Therefore, whether I live or die, I am the Lord's." Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And I wanted to focus on this one point where Paul says, because I'm in chains, because I'm being persecuted, because I'm suffering, God will further the gospel of Christ. I want to show you a video.
In 1956, five missionaries were speared by a tribe in Ecuador they were trying to reach with the gospel. One of the men's sisters went in, and eventually that tribe came to Christ. Later, the young son of the pilot who was speared went into that tribe. Steve Saint tells the story of what happened when those five men were speared. Not only Steve today, but also the man who speared his father, Menkaye.
My dad was killed when I was just a little boy, and it was with four of his friends, and it was a really violent killing. And people ask me all the time, you know, how I could forgive the people that killed my dad, including Grandfather Menkaye, who I think was the one who finally did kill my dad. But, you know, I'm sure that they don't understand the perspective from which I saw it all. My dad and his four friends, Roger, Pete, Ed, and Jim, knew that they were risking their lives to try to contact this violent group that had never had friendly contact with the outside world. And then when it came right down to them being attacked, they had guns and they could have defended themselves, but they preferred to die rather than kill, even in self-defense. My aunt was living with a young girl from the Waudani tribe who had fled. My mom went on praying for the Waudani, and then Aunt Rachel went back in to live with these people for the very first time as outsiders. And my aunt knew that there was a risk, and I knew that there was a risk that she would be killed too. Well, by the time a year and a half later, when I got to go in and live with Aunt Rachel with these people who had killed my dad, that isn't the way I saw them at all. I saw them as being the most special people in the whole world. I mean, why else would my dad have been willing to die for them, my mom go on praying for them, and my aunt risk her life for them? People think it's so amazing that I would forgive Menkaye, but you know, in their culture, because he killed my family, it was my right and my responsibility when I grew up to kill him or his family. But when I went in to live in the jungles, I was just, 8 or 9. And I didn't have any of the skills that I needed to live in the jungles. And Menkaye, I went to my Aunt Rachel, and he said, "What's wrong with Steve?" They call me Baba down there. "What's wrong with Baba? He doesn't know how to make poison for his darts, he can't make darts, he doesn't know how to use the blowgun, he can't track animals." He said, "He doesn't know anything." He said, "Who's going to teach him how to live?" And my aunt said, "You having speared his father, who do you say should teach him to live?" And he came back and he said, "Me having speared his father, now I say I myself will teach him to live." But you know, in doing that, because he had started walking a new trail, he had no idea. I was just a little boy. He had no idea whether I was going to walk God's trail or whether I would use the skills that he was teaching me to come back and kill him. But he forgave me what he assumed I would grow up to do, because he had begun walking this new trail. So really, if you look at it in the reality in which it took place, the forgiveness that he was willing to believe that I had given up my vendetta against him and then gave me the skills that I would need to carry it out if I didn't give it up, his was maybe the greater forgiveness than mine. When I was a teenager, my sister decided that she wanted to be baptized, and my mom said, "Since you don't have a father of your own who's living, why don't you choose somebody who's had a positive spiritual impact in your life, and I'll ask him to baptize you." Well, Kathy immediately chose Kimo, one of the men who had killed my dad and Roger and Pete and Ed and Jim. And I thought, you know, look at these men here, Kimo and Dewey and Menkaye. They're the same men who were here at this very place and killed my dad. And now here they are. They're spiritual leaders in our lives. And I realized if we let God write the story, he doesn't always promise that all the chapters will be easy, but he does promise that in the last chapter, he will make sense of all the other things that have happened in our life, even though some of them are terribly painful. And I'm very, very thankful that he has. We have become, as Grandfather says, we have become like just one family, because we all have the same Father. Minkai winin yeri waurani nangi pinte kimi andapa. A long time ago, my grandfathers, they were very angry. They would die, they would die. They were angry and they were killing each other. Pinte is the word for angry or furious. We would go and spear other people in our tribe and they would come and spear us. It was just like that. Now we're not being angry. He said, now some of us who were enemies, who were hating and furious with each other, now we've become like one, Okabo, like one head, like one family. That's what I have to say. Do you understand me?
Okay.
People have been able, in this story, to identify with my loss, but what they can't seem to identify with is how I and my family, how we experienced gain. You know, when my dad was killed and I was a little boy, I can still remember that sense of anguish, disenfranchisement. I mean, my whole little boy universe revolved around my dad. I wanted to grow up and be just like him. He was my hero. When my mom told me that he was never coming back, I mean, it shattered my whole world. I thought there was nothing left to live for. But you know what? Just a short while ago, when Christmas was coming and Grandfather came up to our house, I saw him with my three of my granddaughters. He was holding one who was asleep in his arms, and the other two were draped over his shoulders. And that night, as Jenny and I were going to bed, Grandfather had already gone to sleep, and Jenny said, "Just want to go in and kiss him once more, don't you?" And you know, then I realized that same yearning that I had for my father, I now feel for Grandfather Minkai, the man who killed him. That's something that doesn't happen in fiction. That can only happen in true life.
I'd go any further, true life, but true life with Christ. What an amazing story that the freedom in Christ can give us, not just from sin, but from hatred, unforgiveness. Psalms 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." As we remember today our fallen for our country and how precious they are in our sight, let us always remember those who have fallen for the faith, that we may read the word of God, that we may hear the gospel. And with that freedom and that grace, the amazing story we just saw of forgiveness, where a whole tribe, generations of people, were affected and changed for all eternity because of the death of five saints. And because of the grace and forgiveness, it was able to prosper and grow. And as we remember the fallen today, I wanted Wendy to sing Amazing Grace for me because I just thought it fit the freedom we have. So Wendy, will you please come up? I pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for those men and women who have given the ultimate sacrifice for our country. Lord, be with their families as they mourn this weekend, their loss. Comfort them, strengthen them. But Lord, also we want to lift up those who have fallen for the faith, those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for the gospel, for the word of God, for the freedom it brings to the soul and to the people. Lord, I ask you to be with them, their families that are hurting. Lord, I ask you to be with the families and Christians around the world who are this moment probably fearful, who are under persecution, who may even right now be giving their life for you. Lord, we have it so good in this country. We can get so relaxed in our faith because it doesn't cost us anything here. But Lord, if we were to truly take our faith and go out into the world, into the streets of Reading and preach the gospel, share it with our families, be adamant about searching the scriptures and growing as disciples, there is a cost and there will be a cost. But help us look at that cost as nothing compared to what we have seen and heard today. If others can give their entire lives, let us give every ounce we can to further the cause of freedom in this town, the freedom from sin, the freedom from darkness. Help us to be true servants and ambassadors of Christ. Let us take courage from what we've heard today. I just pray this in your name. Amen.